good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and today is our live prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening live and you're able, come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.com and join the conversation. Let's see, I'm going to spend the morning talking about prophecy, of course. This is prophecy reality. When you go to my homepage, you'll see six links at the top, and the one says Matthew 24 Explained. And really only explained the first half of Matthew 24, so I might have to do a part two because someone asked me a question about the part that comes after where I stopped in my video. I stopped in the most controversial part. But anyway, I got this question. What does it mean by one taken and one left? Who and what does that refer to? Not very good, succinct, and exacting question. I like that. And so I decided, well, I'm going to take a look at that. So I got out my Bible, my e-sword here, and I decided we can talk about that. And the specific verses are Matthew 24, 40 and 41. And I ended my commentary in my video like, oh, right about here, Matthew 24, 36, and which is pretty much the first half of the chapter and the most controversial parts. But going on, it says, for as in the days of Noah were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is, like I said, this is about the return of Christ, not him returning in the clouds in judgment in 70 A.D. I'm sure that's not what the disciples were asking about, and I'm sure that Jesus knew what they were asking him about his return, when he was coming back to set up his kingdom upon the earth, because that is exactly what they expected, and it's something they inquired about more than one time. But here, at the beginning of Matthew 24, they ask the two questions. When shall these things be? And that is the destruction of Jerusalem, which culminated in the 70 A.D. Desolation. Okay? And he says that they would see those things, or these things, that would come to pass in their lifetime. But as to the other question, that second question, when he would return and set up his kingdom, well, that's what he's talking about here. So now that we know what he's talking about, maybe we can figure out what it means when he says one shall be taken and the other left. So as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So they were carrying on without a care or a thought in the world, okay, doing what they would do as if nothing was going to happen. And he's talking about the world. He's not talking about God's people, us. See, we are aware. We may not know the day or the hour, but we do know the times that we're living in. Now, when Jesus came the first time, and here he is, you know, like 3 years into his ministry, when he's given this private conference here on the Mount of Olives, after visiting the temple, after leaving the temple and walking over to the Mount of Olives, he has this private conference. And about 3 years before that, he appeared at the Jordan River baptism, something that was foretold to the Hebrew people by the prophet Daniel. They were given the year that he would return, but they didn't know the day or the hour. I mean, they were given the year that he would appear as the Messiah. Of course, he was born 30 years before that, but he did not appear as the Messiah until he became of age to qualify for the position of high priest, which was 30 years old. You can get that in the Old Testament. I don't have that reference right at hand, but you can find it there. So about 3 years later, he He's answering their questions. One, when will the destruction of the temple be? And when will you return to set up your kingdom? And that's specifically where we are. So they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now Noah and his family, those eight people, they would represent the church. Okay? They knew what was going on. They knew that God was going to call them into the ark at any time, and they were ready to go. And when they were ready to go, God called them into the ark, and he shut the door. Okay? And now Jesus says about the time, his comparison to the flood, and saying they will not be aware. Those who are outside of the elect, who are not God's chosen people, will not be aware, because they'll just be carrying on as if everything's going to go on forever. And he says, then, when the coming of the Son of Man shall be, okay, then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth appear. So first he starts out by saying, no man knoweth, but of that day and hour, no man knoweth, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay? So he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So now what does this mean? One shall be taken and one shall be left. Now if you're talking to the raptures, they're going to tell you that this is about a pre-resurrection event that's secret. It's a secret event. I don't know where they get the idea that it's a secret. The only way I can figure out that it's a secret is because if a bunch of people disappear, say all true Bible-believing Christians disappear as the rapture fantasy concludes, then how's that going to be a secret? A bunch of people are going to disappear for 7 years or 3.5 or whatever, you know, whichever rapture camp, whichever of the multiple choice raptures you like, and or whichever one God, when he makes up his mind, I guess. Yeah. But no, this is not about the rapture, because the rapture is a fantasy. The rapture is a fiction from fictional books made up by a Jesuit, well, it wasn't made up by a Jesuit priest, but it was built upon the foundation of an end time antichrist. This foundation laid by the Jesuit priest, Francisco Ribera. Okay? He laid the foundation, and then others kept building upon this wall of false prophecy, okay, with untempered mortar, because it shall not stand. It's not true. Okay? So what does it mean? One shall be taken and the other left. And let me get this question exactly here. Question, what does it mean by one taken and one left, and who and what does that refer to? Very good. So now that we reviewed the question, let's get back to the and try to find the answer in God's Word. Now I'm going to take a look at the Greek here, the Greek tab here, and the shall be taken, and find out, what does this mean, shall be taken? Because people have other things that they say, that this shall be taken, it refers to the death, that people will be killed, and they try then, and this is especially applies to the preterists who believe that all prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD, and that this coming of Jesus, the coming of the Son of Man, was in judgment in 70 AD. Okay? And then so that some will die and others will live on. Yeah, that's what they believe. But, well, let's see, you know, since we're going to look in the scripture for our answer, I think we're going to have to look at this phrase, shall be taken. And so if we figure out what shall be taken, well, then the answer and the other left will be obvious, okay? So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to highlight my G3880 from which they derive the phrase shall be taken. And we can, you know, we can take a look at the Strong's here from the G3844 and G2983 to receive near, that is, associate with oneself in any familiar intimate act or relation, by analogy to assume an office, figuratively to learn, receive, take, unto, with. And we can't treat this as a multiple choice. Gee, which ones of these words do I want to fit in here? Because it's all context sensitive. So we have to figure out, well, how does God use the G3880? And so I highlight it there, and I'm going to hit my binoculars here to search for that. And if you'll see, let me move this over to my window here. And if you see, when you highlight it and you hit your binoculars, whatever you highlight comes up in your search term. And of course, we're only looking for that in the New Testament, since that's the only place the Greek actually appears. And so we can review how this word is used throughout the scripture and try to come to the determination as to exactly what this phrase, shall be taken, from the Greek is used in other places. Okay, so we start reviewing this, Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying to Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. So this is not a death. He's taking Mary. Joseph is taking Mary as his wife. And so you could say, Joseph was told that Mary, and to use the exact phrase, shall be taken as his wife. Okay? Yeah, that works. Okay? So he's taking Mary as his wife, so he's not killing her. So it's definitely not a death. It isn't one being killed and the other left behind. Okay? So far. Let's see if this keeps adding up to the same thing. Okay? Then Joseph being raised from the sleep and did, same thing, took. So, the shall be taken as his wife. He took Mary. That's G3880. She shall be taken. And, so he took her as his wife. Okay? They weren't separated from each other. But Joseph wasn't left, so there's not a dichotomy. The same dichotomy doesn't appear here. Matthew, when they were departed, behold, the angel. So we're still talking about Joseph. Oh, okay, well, let's see. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and saying, arise, take the young child, or the young child shall be taken to Egypt with you. Okay? So that's when they took Jesus with them to Egypt. He shall be taken to Egypt with you. So whoever is doing the taking is taking the person to themselves, not killing them. Okay, so I'd say the preterists are just making it all up. They're not getting their definition from the scripture when they say, well, this refers to people being killed and the others are left living. Okay. No, that, apparently that isn't working out with the way this word is being used in the New Testament. Okay, when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they went to Egypt. Say, arise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. So when they left Egypt and they went back to Israel, they took the child again. The child shall be taken now back to Israel. Then he rose and he took the young child. And so on. So you see what's going on here. So we got a good idea of what this shall be taken means. Okay? And then goeth and taketh with him himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. So this one spirit took seven other spirits with him. And as Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, he did not kill them. Okay? So the preterists got it all wrong. So anyone who believes that preterist nonsense, the Bible does not back them up. They're just making it all up because it sounds good and gullible people will believe them. People who will not search God's word as we're doing right now. Okay. And to realize, okay, so now we say, what does this mean? Okay. The coming of the Son of Man shall be taken refers to someone taking someone with them or a group of people with them, because we had up to seven spirits in one instance being taken with the other one and entering into a man. So it doesn't refer to just one, but there has to be, so far we have one person taking several people with him. In the case of Joseph, he was take Mary, his wife, and Jesus to Egypt. So we have one man taking two. And in the case of the spirits, we had one spirit taking seven others with him. Okay? So we get the idea that this is one person taking a group or at least one other person. But a group in every case that we've seen so far. Are we all agreed upon that? Then shall be two in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. So we have someone doing the taking, and the other left. And you know what this is? This can only be one thing, because, well, we do need an antecedent to the one that's doing the taking here. And the only antecedent is the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man. And you know, this goes right along with the rest of the scriptures that says when he comes, that we will be caught up to meet him in the air. So he's doing the taking. And so this is the resurrection. It's not the rapture, because the rapture is a fiction that was built upon the foundation laid by Francisco Ribera. So from my best determination, using the scripture interpret and to get our definitions for words and phrases, I can only come to one conclusion, that this is the Son of Man. When he comes, he will be selectively removing people from the earth, from different situations, people working in the field, people grinding at the mill, people in their houses sleeping, people driving down the streets in automobiles, whatever they're doing. There will be two people working in an office together, and one shall be taken to meet Jesus in the air, and the other will be left. That's my determination. So if the shall be taken is the Messiah or the Son of Man when he's coming, because we learn from other scriptures, as I said, that when he returns that we shall be caught up. And we get back to the other scripture that the rapturists like to steal away from God's biblical resurrection and take it to their secret rapture position. And so any coming of the Lord, and when we're caught up to meet him, and of course the rapture word comes from the Latin Vulgate, but we're Protestants, so. And the Latin Vulgate, well, that would take us to the root, the foundation of the rapture doctrine and the futurist anti-antichrist counter-reformation doctrine that was that foundation being laid by the Jesuit Francisco Ribera. So we got to let go of all that rapture fantasy, my friends. And it's just, it's really, really sad that most Christians have been indoctrinated in this lie and believe it and defend it with everything they have, to the exclusion they won't even listen to the alternative. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. Well, we shall return in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And today we're talking about the resurrection, and specifically a question that someone asked me on my posting, Matthew 24 Explained. If you go to my website at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, you'll see this. You'll see six links at the very top of the screen, and in the lower left-hand corner there you'll see Matthew 24 Explained. That's the first half of Matthew 24. What we're covering today is the second half, and I guess part two. The portion that we're actually talking about here, one shall be taken and the other left, and the return of Christ, and when that will happen. It says, but at that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And Jesus then says, watch therefore, after he talks about one being taken to join him when he returns, and the other being left. Okay? Now, this is an indication of other things that people have talked about. When Christ returns, that everyone on the earth is going to be destroyed. All of the wicked will be destroyed. That's another popular part of the rapture doctrine. But I don't believe that everyone will be destroyed, that there will be mortals that live through the return of Christ in that great battle of the day of the great day of God Almighty, when Christ returns with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. That will be us, you know, who will join him in the air, the ones that are taken or not left on the earth to face judgment with the rest of mankind, and all those who rejected the gospel or otherwise never received or accepted the gospel. Many who openly oppose Christ, well, they will be in the greatest danger of all the people on earth, especially those who gather together for that battle, because I think that it will be when Jesus returns and he entreats the governments of men to surrender, or however this final battle is going to come about. That's another link that I have on my website there. You can see alien invasion, government takeover coming. So when Christ comes with 10,000s and thousands of his saints, it will be an invasion, and that's the way the governments of the men are going to treat it. And they're going to get together with their United Nations or whatever they do, and they're all going to come together and organize their forces, send out their, you know, ships and whatever, and ship their armies and their troop carriers all over the place to meet the threat of this alien invasion, okay, because that's what it will be. I mean, we are aliens. The scripture tells us that we are aliens, so as belonging to Christ and being taken while others are left, taken to join him when he returns, it will be considered an alien invasion of a sort. And I can only imagine how this is all going to play out. But we have indicators. And here the one shall be taken, the other left. I don't know, it may be months when Christ returns and ask them to surrender or to, you know, whatever, however he's going to entreat the governments of men when he returns. That's going to be fantastic. I kind of can't wait myself, but we are going to have to wait, because right below this alien invasion, I have a posting called What Year Is It? Okay? And so you need to pay special attention to that one. But I think this is like part five parts here, the alien invasion thing, and I think the last two parts are questions and answers that I got from doing that series. And so this is really kind of part of it, although I never talked about the one taken and one being left. Never really spent too much time on that until this morning, but that was pretty easy to figure out, using God's word to interpret and get our definition. Don't you agree? Yeah, because we could immediately kick to the curb the preterist interpretation of the shall be taken as meaning that those people that were indicated as being taken were killed, taken in death. Yeah, but the scripture does not support that at all anywhere that I could find, and we went through quite a number. We could probably go through all of them, but you know, you can do that yourself. Just do what I did. Highlight the word there in your eSword, in the King James Version Plus, the G3880. See how it's used throughout the whole New Testament. I don't think there's one verse that'll support their interpretation in that case. Okay. But of that day and hour, so we go back to that. Of that day and hour, let me get back to the King James Version without all the plus there. And he says, so watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth return. And I've hypothesized through my study, through my, 13 years of intensive study into prophecy. And I'm not done yet. There's so much more that I need to know. But, you know, I could say without any any pride or that I, it's likely that I know more about prophecy than most people on earth after studying it intently for 13 years. But something else, you know, the hardest part about learning so much about prophecy and having so much assurance about what I believe is knowing that most people will not believe me anyway, even if I tell them. And if I write books, that no one will believe the books or buy them, really, because people really, you know, you don't know how many so-called prophecy groups I have got kicked off of just by asking a simple question. Like the last one I get kicked off of says, this prophecy group on end time, whatever events or something, true prophecy, you know, and all this stuff. And so I ask a simple question like, if the 70th week did not follow if the week that followed the 69th week was not actually the 70th week, what was it? You know, you could get kicked out of prophecy groups for asking questions like that. You know, wait, what do we have? We had one 70th week, the one that actually followed the 69th week, in which the Messiah did come, and he confirmed the covenant with many, confirming the Malachi prophecy that he was the messenger of the covenant when he suddenly came to the temple and confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. You know, as the prophet Daniel says, you know, during the 70th week, the final week of the 70 weeks prophecy. So what was that week called if it wasn't called the 70th? Was God counting 69 and 71? Because we're moving the 70th week off to the future. Oh, just forgot to put that in the prophecy. It's ridiculous. The whole idea is absurd. Just simply absurd. And it was never believed until it was developed after. And how long ago was the 70th week prophecy correlation made? Well, it wasn't made exactly when they came up with the rapture doctrine, but it was used later on to build upon that wall of false prophecy, still building upon the same foundation that the Jesuit Counter-Reformation, Jesuit Ribera laid with his end-time Antichrist thesis, to vindicate the papacy from its rightful position as the head of the great apostasy foretold by Paul, and the man of sin, the seat, the very seat of the Antichrist, being the papacy itself, and that long line of Antichrists that have held that seat until this very day, until now we have so-called the Most Holy Father, Pope Francis, the current Antichrist of the greatest apostasy that has ever reared its ugly head in the whole of creation, in the whole of the New Testament time, in the last 2,000 years, the greatest apostasy that ever reared up and ever will be. Okay? Because apostasy has to be Christian to be an apostasy. If it's not Christian, it's not an apostasy. That's why all these people claiming that the Antichrist will be a Muslim. Well, no, that's not an apostasy. The Islam is a false religion. It's not an apostasy at all, because you can only apostate from the truth. Okay? And of course, you know, many of us believe or understand the roots of Islam being in Catholicism itself. You see all of the incorporated idolatry of Catholicism in there, except they don't have, they do believe in venerating the Virgin Mary and Jesus, of course. These are the very Catholic Jesus and Mary that they venerate in Islam, but still not an apostasy, a false religion, because nobody thinks that Muhammad is Jesus or that he is Christ or that he is the Savior of mankind, because he doesn't even claim that in his book. As a matter of fact, there's no salvation, there's no assurance of salvation in the Koran. You have to kind of worry about it all your life and just hope that the moon god Allah likes you enough to let you into his paradise. And I guess if you're a man, you get, you know, whatever, 70 doe-eyed virgins. And if you're a woman, you get to be one of those virgins. I don't know how that works. I don't really know what their hope is, because I couldn't find any hope in that. But I have found hope in all the promises that are in God's Word. So I hope you'll find them there too. But anyway, we're getting to my posting there on my website, what year is it? And we find out that there is a timeline in the Scripture. So make sure you check that out. Go to crosstheborder.org and click on that link, what year is it? And you can go through the whole Bible and see how we have this Bible-derived timeline that leads us up to the Roman era. And then from the Roman era, we jump over to the Roman calendar. And we talk about the calendars a little bit. So there's some calendar issues and questions and controversies that have been raised up. So we try to address some of those, too. Some of them that are worth addressing, which are not really very many. But anyway, you can see the whole timeline, my summary chart here for the Bible-derived era. And then if you click on that, it'll get big on you. And you can just hit your back arrow to go back to the post there. But you can also save this to your computer for your own perusal. But you can see that we have the genealogies, Adam to Isaac, 2049 years, and so on. That brings us up to when the Daniel 70th week prophecy kicks off, and we count 69 weeks unto Messiah. So they knew what year he would show up. They didn't know what hour or what day, but they were looking for him. Some of those Hebrew boys that he took on as his disciples were actively looking for the Messiah, and I believe it was because of the prophecy that pinpointed the year. And so you had a lot of false prophets, you know, misguided people that were deceived into thinking that they were the Messiah. We've had these guys showing up all the time throughout history. Ever since the 70th week came to the end, we've had false messiahs and false prophets who thought they were the Messiah and so forth to this very day. It's amazing that how people want to plug themselves into the coming of Christ. Some people are self-deceived, and some people are just deceivers. So you have it there. And then you have the Roman era, because we pinpoint, you know, the 69th week, and therefore the 70th week surrounding the crucifixion of Christ, because he was cut off in the midst of the week. So we have the 69 weeks up here until the Jordan River baptism, which happens at this point. And Jesus was about 30 years old, Luke tells us there. And then 3.5 years later, after he appeared at the Jordan River baptism, he was crucified killed and buried. And then he rose from the dead. And then he ministered the last 3.5 years. Well, after he rose, you know, ascended to be with the Father, he ministered his last 3.5 years as he, or for the most part of it anyway, as he does now in our era, you know, in the Spirit. I mean, he is our King, and his Holy Spirit is our Comforter. And that's how he worked in here for the most part after he ascended till the end of the 70th week. And the 70 weeks, the end of the 70th week is the point where God withdraws the special status from Israel, because the 70 weeks were determined for Israel and the people, for the nation, and their special status as a set-apart nation. They were a nation church, a church nation. That's what they were. And they were a picture of the church now, because most of it was apostate, but inside that church of wheat and tares that was national Israel, well, there were wheat and tares. And he, like we have the prophet lamented, there are none, because, you know, that's the way it appears even now. I lament. It seems like there are none for the most part, but there are few. And of course, God told the prophet, I have yet 7,000 men in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So he comforts the prophet with those words, letting him know that he's not alone, even though he felt alone. And so when you take that picture of national Israel, and we realize that that is like a type of the church, or the church is a type of national Israel, only it's not in a locality, it is supranational. It is over the whole world, the kingdom of God, or the church, with the wheat and the tares spread out in the same way that it was in the national church, Israel. Okay? So, in the midst of the week, he was cut off. He put an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself. However, they repaired the veil in the temple, the priests and the apostates there, and they carried on the sacrifice and set up as a standing practice. When you see the abomination that maketh desolate standing in the holy place, so they had a standing practice from this point after they repaired the veil in temple, and after they did what they had to do to carry on the sacrifice as they did before. Only trouble was, it was no longer acceptable. It was an abomination. And 40 years until the Roman desolation, Jacob's trouble. Because Jacob, that was Israel. That was Israel in the flesh before he became the new man, Israel. Okay? Whenever you see that kind of dichotomy there, using the name before God renamed him, we're referring to the man of the flesh. So the time of Jacob's trouble, that was the acting out of all of those that did not receive the Messiah and going through all of those motions, only to end up here with the overspreading of abominations, that he would make it desolate, and that desolation came, as we know, completely and finally and utterly in 70 AD. And that special status that they lost at the end of the 70th week, when the church became Israel, supranational Israel, of course, joined by as many Hebrews as would accept the Messiah and flee the land, as the Jesus warned them to flee the land. And so they fled the land. They had this 40-year window to flee. And many of them sold all their belongings and had things in common, so that when they left, they could leave together as a group, and the poor would not be left behind. And some families just fled on their own, following the same command. They did not have to be socialist or have things in common, but many did, because that's what they were led to do by the Holy Spirit. Okay, not form a new form of government called socialism. And so we jump over to the Roman calendar, and the end point of this is that, and I did this graph here in 2015, and 2015 equals 5960, with meaning that if you, from to 5960, that the year that the seventh millennium will begin, or the end of the sixth millennium, which many believe, and many of the fathers have believed for the 2,000 years, and I'm in agreement that the seventh millennium or Sabbath millennium will be the millennial reign of Christ. And we have that about the year 2055. No, don't ask me the day and the hour, because there's no rapture, and I'm not predicting a rapture. I'm only saying, I'm not even predicting the return of Christ, but I believe that he will return for the seventh millennium. And it will be about 2055. And so that gives us what? How many years is that? That's 35, 36. This year. Well, next year is going to be 2019. So that's going to be just a little more than 36 years away. Can I make it? You know, I'm in my 60s, and I'll have to be 100 and something when he returns. But I would like to live until then. Yeah. And yeah, it's kind of something, I don't know, I've prayed about it, I've asked God to allow me to live to them, because I would like to, if I do my part, I think that He could grant my request, because whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. So I said, I'm willing to be conformed for another, 36 years, Lord. How does that sound? I'm willing to be conformed for another 36 years. It ain't easy. I just had a very dear friend of mine, a man that I love, passed away yesterday. So it's been kind of a sad day for me and my daughter here. We were very close to him. But it does bring, our mortality that close to home. It really makes you ponder your mortality when a good friend dies at a young age. Of course, he got in a motorcycle accident with his wife. His wife's still in the hospital. They thought he was going to recover and be able to take care of her in her recovery and rehabilitation. They thought he would recover or be rehabilitated more quickly, but he suddenly had a seizure and died in rehabilitation. So, very sad day for me. And his wife, Nancy, is the CFO for our financial stuff here. So, very sad day for all of us here. Anyway. But I know that I'm going to see him, my good friend Alan Castleman, in about 36 or so years. I don't know the day or the hour, but I will meet him in the resurrection. We will arrive there at the same time, because there is no time when you leave this earthly plane. In God's good gracious graces, you're already in the resurrection. It's us poor souls here stuck in our mortality that are experiencing time. But I have a lot of work to do until then, and I'm going to keep myself really busy in God's kingdom until I see, all of my loved ones that have passed on, and we join Him. Because if I'm here, I'll be one of those that are taken, and hope to experience that. That's kind of going to be kind of an exclusive club, because most of the saints throughout history, for the most part, the majority of the saints that will join Christ have already passed on at this point in the history of this mortal existence. They've already passed on, so it's going to be kind of a little exclusive club, but nothing special about the people that are going to be taken in the catching away at the resurrection to be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye to join those who first are resurrected, and when we will join them. Well, may the Almighty bless and keep each and every one of you as you walk day by day on the narrow way that leads to life. Yeah, stay with it, okay? Never give up. Keep your eye on the prize. We'll see you next time.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce, in the minds of all, this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.